turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. I just have a few thoughts this morning. I said, yeah, a few thoughts. You know what a preacher thoughts are. You know what a few and just about done means in preacher talk. Galatians chapter 3. We looked last week at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And we talked a little bit about the law, and is it against the promises of God? And we found that it wasn't against the promises of God, that the law and grace are antithetical. They're opposed to each other in the fact that the law was never intended to give righteousness. Righteousness was to be given by grace through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he had done, and not by anything that we did. So you see that law and grace are opposite sides. We do not work to get righteousness. It's freely given to us, and that's what grace is all about. Grace is freely given to us. So if we have to do something to get saved, we have to do something to gain righteousness or to be righteous before God, to keep our righteousness before God, then that's considered works. And the Bible says that we are not saved by works. We are saved wholly by grace from start until the finish. Matter of fact, before start, from the foundation of the world until the very end, from eternity to eternity, our salvation is by grace. I know a lot of people say, well, what about Ephesians where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. There you go. You have to exercise your faith or you don't get that grace that's been given to you. That's not what that grace means. Matter of fact, if we look at the context in Ephesians on whose faith is in context of Ephesians 5, we'll see that the faith that's being talked about there is not through your faith, but through Christ's faith. So whatever it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, it's talking about through the faith of Christ, not through the faith of you exercising that, believing upon Christ, and then you get your salvation. No, it's the faith of Christ that grace of salvation is procured, is given to us. And so it's all through Christ. And I think if you look throughout all the scripture, you'll find that nowhere is salvation in any aspect, whether it be to get saved, to stay saved, whether it's growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of it comes by our own ability. It all comes from the work of Christ alone. And that's the gospel. That's why we preach it. That's the good news. Because the news that we get from the law, as we've seen now for three chapters, the news that we get from the law is you're not good enough. You're condemned. There's no way that you can keep this law. You break it at every turn. There's no hope for you under the law. You deserve to be punished. You deserve to be under God's wrath. You deserve to receive God's wrath. That's what the law tells us. So to preach the law to the people of God for their instruction in righteousness, for their encouragement about righteousness, it is really not the gospel. That cannot be part of the gospel. The gospel is not to preach the law. The gospel is to preach the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of that. That's good news. That's the good news. The good news is that you don't have to keep the law to be saved. That you have to just believe that Christ Jesus has done everything for you. And if you believe that, that means you've been saved. You've already been saved. If you believe that Christ has done everything for you, and there is nothing. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that whenever we rely on our flesh, whenever we look to our flesh to provide some kind of a righteousness to make God happy, to make God appeased, to be our salvation or to keep our salvation, When we do that, that is actually unrighteousness, because we are saying that our flesh is doing something good enough to appease God, and that Christ and His work was not enough. And I know, brethren, even among sovereign grace believers, we hear that, oh, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law, and that they preach over and over about our duty. We have duty faith, that we have to continue to believe these things and work out these things in fear and trembling, and that we are to do all this stuff that is going to make God happy, to keep God happy, or to please the Lord, or He's going to come down and He's going to, you know, whack us on the head if we don't continue to do right. And brethren, that's a misunderstanding of what law and grace is all about. Grace is all about looking to Christ alone for everything. That there is to finally rest in the fact of knowing that in my flesh dwells no good thing. That I am a wretched man. That there is nothing in me that can do any good whatsoever. And so my only hope is in Christ Jesus. And that He has finished that work that God requires. And He's finished it for me. Trusting in Him alone. And that's hard. That's hard to do, because by nature, we want to do something to not only be patted on the back with our pride. You know, our pride likes to, you know, hey, we pretty good, you know. We pretty good. But not only that, but our nature just is built in a way that we want to be as God. We want to be the one who gets the glory. We want to be the one who does what we want to do, to say that we did it ourselves. It goes all the way back to the garden. Whenever Adam looked upon the fruit, whenever Eve looked upon the fruit, they looked and they saw that it was good. They wanted it. They desired it. And God told them, don't eat of that fruit. And what happened? Whenever the law came in, that lust was stirred up in them, and they thought, and then Satan came. And what did he do? He enticed that lust that was in there. He enticed that lust. And what did he do? He said, has God really said that? Surely God didn't mean it that way. If you eat this, you're going to be just like Him. Surely He would want that. And so what happened? The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it all swelled up. What did it do? It reached out for them and said, yeah, we're going to be just like God. And that has never stopped. That's in our nature. That's in our nature. We continue to think that we can provide for ourselves something like God. We can be like God. We can perform a righteousness and be holy before God, acceptable before God by something that we do in the flesh. And so that's why God gave us the law. He gave us the law to be a schoolmaster. We seen that last week, didn't we? Right? Verse 23. Is that where we saw that? Verse 23. But before faith came, we're talking about Jesus, before Jesus came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, as we're looking in today, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now let's keep that in mind, starting at the end of verse 29, that ye are in Christ, that ye, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember, this all goes back to the fact that Abraham was given a promise. Remember, Christ came to Abraham and told Abraham, you're going to have this seed that's going to come. And this seed is going to provide for you a righteousness. And it's going to provide you a seed. There's going to be a seed. Those is going to be like you. And he's talking, remember, a spiritual seed. Now, he definitely had a physical seed. And he promised him a physical seed. And there was a physical seed that came. But we're talking about the spiritual. spiritual aspect of this. Those who believed on Christ alone for their righteousness. And Abraham was, so to speak, the one who God showed as the head of all this. And Abraham believed God, and Abraham looked to Christ and counted Christ as his righteousness. And that's what we should do. We shouldn't look to the law and think that we can provide our own righteousness. We look to Christ, and if we look to Christ and consider him as our righteousness, then we show ourselves to be a child of Abraham in the spiritual aspect of it. And so we're going back to see that this is talking about a spiritual group of people, a spiritual family, a family of believing people that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are believers. Remember whenever I said last week in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's a category of people, to them that believe. It's given to the believing ones. It's a group of people. That's the family of God. The family of God are the family of faith, the family of believers. Okay? We don't believe in order to get salvation. We believe because we have been saved by Christ, and that believing is one of the promises that God has given to us. He promised that we would by faith believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we'd be given that faith, and that we would come to Christ, that we would come. Remember, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's a promise of God. And how did they come? The word come there in John chapter 6 is equated with believe. All that the Father hath given me will believe on me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. What does follow mean? That means they believe upon Christ. They trust in Christ. They listen to what Christ say and they believe that. That's what following Christ means. Following Christ doesn't mean I have to act like he acts and walk the way he walks and be as righteous as he is righteous. None of us can do that. Matter of fact, the law even tells us when you try to do that and you don't do that, you've broken it all. You've broken every law. And there's no way that you can keep that law. So what is it whenever we follow Christ? We follow Christ by looking to him and trusting him that whenever the law says this, Christ did that for me. I have completely done that in Christ Jesus. I have fulfilled all the demands of the law. And he nailed that, those ordinances that was against us saying, you broke the law, you broke the law, you broke the law. He nailed the ordinances to the cross and they're blotted out. They're not there anymore. There is no, and listen, Satan comes and accuses us. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, right? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. What does he do? He comes and he accuses you. You're not keeping the law good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not doing this right. You're not doing that right. You really aren't a very good Christian. You know that? You're sure not very faithful. You really ought to be doing more for the Lord. What is he doing? He's doing that and he's accusing the brethren. He's always there before us, accusing us. But brethren, that's what's so good about the gospel. That's why we need to hear the gospel. That's why all of us here, the ones who profess Christ Jesus, we need to hear the gospel continually. Is because the accuser comes, the things in our lives comes, our guilt comes. Our flesh comes up. All these things come and tell us you're no good. You're no good. You're not worth it. You're not doing it. All these things. But yet, what does the gospel say to us? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The gospel tells us that he has forgiven us of all of our sin. The gospel tells us that all of our iniquities, all of our sinfulness, all of our things, that he has cast them as far as the east is from the west. And remembers them no more. Now, brethren, that's just not our past sins. That's all of our future sins. Every sin that we'll ever commit, God has already forgiven those forgiven us those in Christ Jesus. And so, as the people of God, we become believers, believing upon him. That's walking in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. Now, with that being said, it says in verse 24, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, what is that talking about? Well, number one, let's talk about the schoolmaster again. We know that's talking about the law, right? The law is our schoolmaster. What is a schoolmaster? We kind of don't use that term anymore. We don't really, you know, that kind of is an antiquated word in our vocabulary, schoolmaster. But what was a schoolmaster? A schoolmaster was somebody who was over children. He was a master over the children. Like they would go to a school or an academy or somewhere, and the schoolmaster was tasked with the job of making sure that all the children was kept in line. Okay, they were to be kept in line. And that whenever they were out of line, he corrected them. Spanked them. Okay? Kept them in line. And so the schoolmaster was there for children. But whenever those children, as they matured and came to maturity, they no longer was under a schoolmaster. They became adults. And in their adulthood and maturity, they have been taught right from wrong. They've been taught what is, you know, the way that you should be as a man or a woman, that you've been taught. And now the schoolmaster has no control over you because you're no longer under his tutelage. I know that kind of sounds like a weird word. You're no longer under his care. You're no longer under his discipline. You're no longer under that. Brethren, we, as the children of God, as we come into our understanding of Christ, whenever the Lord first gives us repentance, whenever the Lord first comes and gives us to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and who we are, what happens? We realize that we are a sinner. We realize, oh man, I really am breaking the law of God. This thing says that I got to keep everything and I'm not keeping any of it hardly. Not hardly. You're not keeping it at all. You're not keeping any of the law. So the schoolmaster, what does he do? He comes and he swipes, stop. Whack. Get back in line. Whack. Get back in line. Whack. Get back in line. You messed up. 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 But then the Bible says there comes a time whenever we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Whenever we come to maturity. In our conversion. Not in whenever we were born again. Being born again and our conversion are two separate things within the Christian life. To be born again is to become spiritually alive. Okay? To be born again is whenever we become spiritually alive. Where we now have spiritual receptors, eyes that see, ears that hear, okay? We have the ability to understand spiritual things. The new birth brings that. But conversion is whenever God grows us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the place where we understand the gospel, where we hear the gospel and we understand the gospel, the true gospel that is. The gospel that says that Christ alone is your righteousness. That Christ has done all the law on your behalf. The gospel tells us that it is finished. That everything that was needed to satisfy God's justice on our behalf was done in Christ Jesus. And so that is becoming more mature. We are maturing. We've matured in our understanding. See, at first we didn't understand that, right? At first we thought, and I'll admit, whenever I first began to have any kind of spiritual inclination of anything, I thought, okay, well, I got to go down front of a church and I got to confess my sins and I've got to shake the preacher's hand and pray a prayer. And then after I pray a prayer, I might have to fill out a card and give it to them. And then they have to take me and run me through the baptistry. And then I have to join the church. And, you know, whatever the case might be, that I have to do all those things so I can be saved. Well, that's not what being saved is all about. See,
I began to think, these are the things that I have to do. Oh, all I got to do is give my heart to Jesus. Okay, well, is that what the Bible says? There's nowhere in the Bible that says give your heart to Jesus. Anywhere. Don't even know why we even came up with that thing. You know, it says you got to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. We don't make Jesus Lord and Savior. He already is Lord and Savior. The Bible says that he's been given a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess. That God has made both Jesus Lord and Savior. We don't make him Lord and Savior of our lives. So see, all these things we thought in maturity and in immaturity, we thought all these things. We thought this is how it is to be saved. We thought, well, if we just believe that Jesus exists, if we believe that Jesus died and was buried and was risen, then we believe the gospel. But is that the gospel? Well, Paul said in Corinthians, whenever he said that, you know, I don't know anything among you except Christ crucified. Whenever he said, you know, that I've told you that Christ died and was buried and was resurrected, there's those little words in there that Paul used. The Holy Spirit had him put that in there. Because there is a difference between just believing in the historical death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and believing that Christ died according to the scriptures. See that Paul put in there by the Holy Spirit, how Christ died according to the scriptures and was buried and was resurrected according to the scriptures. See, we got to understand, what does the scripture say about Christ dying and his resurrection? What does the Bible say about that? And as we look in the scriptures say there is a specific group of people for whom Christ died, and there is specific promises that are given to those for who Christ died. And if Christ died for those people, that all of those promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. It's theirs. They are the heirs of it, the recipients of it. They will get it. Whenever we first come and are born from above, we may not understand those things. And so the law is given to us to keep pushing us to say, well, if I think that my coming to church is it, the Bible will say, well, what about this? The Bible say, what does the Bible say? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as in the manner of some. So, well, what if I miss church? Now, what is the law telling you to do? What did the law say? Keep the Sabbath. Oh no, we got to keep the Sabbath. Whenever the Bible says to honor your father and your mother, and you don't. Whenever the Bible says not to covet, not to want your neighbor's things, to not look in lust on somebody else. Whenever the Bible says don't steal, all of us have stolen something. Every one of us, I'm sure, at some point in time has stolen something. You say, well, I ain't stole nothing. Have you ever been at work and done something that not work related? You've stole your worker, you stole your employer's time. I mean, we don't think about that. See, our minds are so finite that we don't even realize how much we have broken God's law. We don't realize how sinful we truly are. That's why the Bible says the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't matter what it is. It cannot please God. And so we have been given a schoolmaster to tell us over and over again, whack, you did wrong. Whack, you did wrong. Whack, you did wrong. Until we get to the place of maturity where God, in growing us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, brings us to the place where we realize, just like Paul, I mean, this is exactly what happened with Paul in chapter 7 of Romans. He said, I kept wanting to do right. The law kept telling me this is what's right. But I found that I kept doing the opposite. I kept doing wrong. I kept doing wrong. I kept doing wrong. The schoolmaster kept swatting me on the hind end or on the hand or wherever you get your swats. My mom gave me my swats on my rear end, okay? Wherever you get your whippings, the law keeps telling me, you're not doing it, you're not doing it, you're not doing it. But what happened to Paul in Romans 7? He said, I found then that there was a law that in my flesh I cannot keep. these things. And then I'm going to continue to break these things. But then I found there was another law in my mind. The law of God that was in my mind that I wanted to do these things. I desire to do these things. But I can't keep them. Because my flesh is weak. And that's why the Bible says that the old covenant was not good because that it was weak in the flesh. Because the flesh can't keep the law. And so the schoolmaster is swatting us until we come to maturity to realize, wait a minute, I'm never going to reach righteousness this way. I can't reach righteousness this way. The law is always going to be against me and always going to be telling me I'm no good. But there, Christ, the Bible says that Christ has done it all for me. And so what has the schoolmaster done? The schoolmaster has whipped us with the law over and over and over again so that it might bring us unto Christ for righteousness. It brings us from our thinking that we can ourselves make righteousness before God and brings us unto the righteousness which Christ has done. That was the purpose of the law. That's why he's called a schoolmaster. He's over immature people. He's over young Christians. And I'm not meaning young in age. I'm meaning young in experience and knowledge. In our immaturity, we think we can provide a righteousness for God. But as God, by the Holy Spirit, grows us in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to learn through that schoolmaster that we can't make a righteousness before God, that Christ is our only righteousness. And that brings us to that converting experience where in conversion we say, wait a minute, I repent of trying to make a righteousness for myself. I turn from thinking that I can do righteousness, that I can do anything to make God pleased with me, that I can do anything to save myself, and I turn and I'm going to believe Christ alone is my righteousness. That is conversion. That's where God converts us from being babes to being mature, from being under the schoolmaster to being free. See, he has freed us from the law. He has freed us from what the law is doing. The law is condemning us in our own mind and in our own conscience. How many of y'all, still even today, whenever you do something wrong, you have that conscience there, that guilt there. And that's good. The Holy Spirit is there to tell us, hey, that's sinful. And what do? We confess that before God. Say, hey, I'm sorry. That's sin. But listen, don't ever let Satan accuse you before God and say, you're no good. You're not going to make it now. That you can do better than that. You're never going to do better than that. You're never going to do better than that. That's why we just confess that and keep trusting Christ. We keep trusting Christ. Now again, I want to say as a disclaimer, because sure enough, as I've said what I've just said, and people are listening or watching or whatever the case, there always arises some dingling that wants to say, well, then you just think you can live any way that you want, go out and live like hell, and it's okay. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's not what the Bible teaches either. We have the Holy Spirit. See, people that say that, they don't understand the law and they don't understand grace. They don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in there that constrains our sin. You remember the story of Abimelech? Whenever Abraham and whenever they came in and they took Abraham's wife, and he brought Abraham's wife into his harem with him, and he was going to lay with Sarah, and he ended up not doing that. And God confronted Abimelech about of things. And, you know, Abimelech said, you know, hey, look, I didn't lay with her or anything like that. And God said, you know, I kept you from laying with her. I'm the one that restrained you from doing that. See, God restrains our sins. The Bible says that the wrath of man shall praise him. The remainder of wrath he shall restrain. He restrains. So that means that there is some sin that God allows or that God has predestined for His purposes, like taking Jesus and crucifying Him. That was sinful, but that was according to God's purpose. There is some sin in our lives that God has purposed for our growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to mention that Christ, that God, continues to give us it to our sin, over to our sin, and doesn't restrain our sin so that it keeps our mind looking to Christ. As long as I'm confronted with my sinfulness and my inability to keep the law, I keep looking to Christ. It keeps me looking to Christ. So that's the design of the gospel. That's the design of the law. But whenever we come to maturity, to the place where we realize, hey, I'm never going to be able to keep the law, and I'm never going to be able to make a righteousness for myself, so therefore, I'm going to rest in what Jesus has promised. He promised to be my righteousness. He promised that He's going to forgive me of every sin that I'm ever going to commit, and that everything of righteousness that I try to do to make Him pleased is filthy rags. So, you know, I'm just going to trust. I'm going to try to do what I think the Bible tells me to do. I'm going to try to do all those things, but I'm not going to rest in the fact that that is doing anything to please God or to keep me in God's will. See, we still desire to do that, and we still try to achieve those things because we love God, because we do want to live righteous. We do want to live a holy life. But brethren, don't ever think that that is going to get any better. Your holiness is never going to become to the place where we just cease to sin, where we just quit sinning, or we sin less than we did. That is impossible because the flesh cannot get any better. If the flesh can't get any better, that it means that it continues its course of complete sinfulness. The only thing that can be righteous is Christ. He's the only righteousness. And so wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. What is that doing? The law brings us to the place where we receive the justification before God, not by our righteousness, but by His faith. What Christ did. His faithfulness. See, that's what that's talking about. We are not, it doesn't say here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by our believing, or by our faith. We are justified in our mind by the faith of Christ Jesus. It changed, that's the change of mind. That's the repentance there. We now see that it isn't by our faithfulness, it's by Christ's faithfulness that we have been justified before God. And so the law brings us to Christ so that we say we're not justified by our law keeping, we're justified by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus and what He did. Verse 25. But after that faith has come, or after Christ and His faithfulness has done what it is and has been received into our mind, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We have no need of that no more. We don't need the schoolmaster telling us how bad we are, because we now have been given understanding in Christ Jesus that we are completely bad and never can do right, but Jesus has taken our place and become our righteousness. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Again, this is a statement of fact in how we receive the knowledge of that. And why do I bring that up? Because it's very important, brethren. It's very important. And here is a fine line between where Reformed belief, the Reformed Protestant belief is, and where biblical, not ours, we don't make it the truth. It is the truth, and we just believe it because the Bible says it. But there is a distinction, even among sovereign grace believers, because there is the Protestant belief that in believing, we become the children of God. Now, that's no different than what the Arminian says. The Arminian says, I become a child of God by my faith. I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask Jesus into my heart. I give Him my life. I do all these steps. And then He gives me salvation and makes me a child of God. Okay? Verse 26 cannot mean that we become the children of God by our faith in Christ Jesus. It can't mean that. Because we know a couple of things. Number one, the Bible teaches us, matter of fact, turn with me. I want you to see the Bible teaches this and not Mike Smith and some theological system. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 4. Now, let's just back up to 3. We always do. Kevin, I say it a lot here. Ephesians chapter 1, we go to this passage of Scripture like all the time. I mean, almost in everything that we talk about, somehow we find our way back here. But anyway, look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." See, as we are in Christ, the blessings are to Christ, the seed, and all that are in the seed receive those same blessings because they're in the seed. Remember, we talked about that God has made everything after its own kind, and that everything reproduces after its own kind. Therefore, whatever the original is, everything in the seed is going to have the same characteristics and traits of the first. The first seed was faithful. The seeds will also be faithful. But remember, we're only seeds in the spiritual sense, not in the fleshly sense. The fleshly sense can't keep the law of God, but the spiritual seed can. What does 1 John tell us? 1 John says that we have that seed in us and we cannot sin. Paul said, "I will serve the law of God in my mind," that's inside me, "in my spirit. I will serve the law of God." That means I will do the law of God, every bit of the law of God, in my spirit, in my mind. I desire that. I want that. I will do that in my mind. Why? Because that seed that's in me, it cannot sin. But my flesh, all it does is sin. And my flesh is sinning all the time. Okay? So, it's in Christ. We're seeing that these blessings are in Christ, and it's in a spiritual aspect. Everything is in the spiritual realm. Look at verse 5. Verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, brethren, I don't believe that the time of this has changed. That it's before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Not later at some time whenever we believe on him. Not later in time whenever Christ actually died on the cross. Although that is the basis, that is the foundation for why we get this. But brethren, it's before that, it's in the same time period. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame." The reason that God chose us in Christ in the spiritual seed aspect is so that there is never a time that God does not see us that way. He sees us holy and without blame always, even before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, before we even are matured to trust and be converted to the gospel and believe on Christ alone, that God sees us holy and without blame. All those Old Testament saints before the cross ever happened, and that basis and ground for justification that happened in the blood of Jesus Christ, before that ever took place, listen, God saw all those Old Testament saints in Christ Jesus, and he saw them holy and without blame in love. Why? Because they were the seed of Christ. Because they were justified before God based upon what Christ would come to do. Now look at verse 5, and here's what I'm talking about back in our passages. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Listen, brethren, we were predestinated unto the adoption of children by God, not by our works. Not by our faith. Our adoption came by the work of God and putting us into Christ Jesus. So whenever it says here, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, it isn't saying that we are made children by our believing in Christ Jesus. The Bible also tells us that because ye are sons, he has sent his Spirit. Matter of fact, that's in chapter 4. Look down, if you're still in Galatians there, look down into chapter 4. And look at verse 4 with me. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not become sons, but that we might receive. How do we receive? We receive by faith, right? We receive our justification by faith. We trust that Christ is our justification. And so how do we receive that? By the faith that Christ has given us to trust that. How do we receive that we are sons of God? We receive that by faith. The Bible tells us that he has given us the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit will testify to us that we are his children, right? Where does assurance come from? Does it come from our law keeping? No. Where does our assurance come from? Because grandmama tells you you're a good Christian boy? No. Where does our assurance come from? Because we've spoken in tongues? No. Where does our assurance come? Because we never miss church? No. Where does our assurance come? Because we've got baptized? No. Where does our assurance come? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is given to us to testify to our spirit that we are his. How do we receive that message? We receive it by faith. And only by faith. That's why the reprobate cannot believe these things. That's why the reprobate cannot believe Christ. Ye don't believe my words because ye are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Why? Because they have been given faith to believe these things. They have been given faith to believe the report. Remember, the Bible says, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been extended? Well, the ones who believe the report are the ones to whom the arm of the Lord has been extended. The arm of the Lord has been extended to the elect to give them knowledge of Christ and the things that he has done. That we have been given the Spirit of God so that we might know the things freely given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, brethren, we receive this by faith. Not get it because of our faith. We receive the report. We receive the good news. We receive the gospel. We receive the fact that God has told us, you're my son. For as ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for ye are all the children of God by faith. We receive it by faith because we're in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean everybody that's went under the water has now put on Christ? Well, there definitely is an importance of water baptism. The Bible tells us that whenever a disciple believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is to be immersed in water on the profession of his faith, that he is to be immersed in water by the church, and that after that immersion, that he is to now become a member of that local church. That is something that the Bible teaches. That's the commission that we have as the church, is to teach these things. To make disciples, to baptize those disciples, and then to teach those disciples all things what Jesus said. You can't do that without them continuing to meet with you. They got to continue to meet with you. There's three aspects to the commission. Not just preaching the gospel. Everybody thinks that if we preach the gospel, we're doing the Great Commission. No, no, no. Preach the gospel. If there's disciples made, you baptize those disciples, and then you make them members of the church, and then you continue to disciple them in all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. That's the
gospel commission. Okay? Don't mean to get off on that. I have a whole series on that that you can go listen to. But what are we talking about here? Baptized into Christ Jesus. There is an importance in water baptism, but that's not what's being talked about here. This is talking about our union with Christ in his death. Whenever Christ was baptized with fire, remember, he said that the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with, you're not able to undertake. That I'm going to be baptized with fire. Now, the church was baptized at Pentecost. Okay? But Christ is talking about here the baptism that Christ received in his work on the cross. Whenever he experienced the full wrath of God, whenever baptism of fire that came upon him as he experienced those things upon the cross, we were in him. And so it says, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that word put on is a word in the Greek and it means to put on like a garment. It means to be put on like a garment or a robe. Okay, to put on like a robe. Isn't Christ's righteousness likened unto a robe? That we receive a robe of righteousness? That whenever it talks about Christ, it talks about him being clothed in fine linen, that he is clothed in white, that we are given robes of white, and that we will be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It means that we are clothed, covered in. Whenever Adam sinned, and him and Eve, their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked before God. Not just physically naked, but they were spiritually naked before God. That they have broken God's law and that they couldn't keep God's law. And so they, what did they do? They went and they tried to sew some fig leaves together to cover themselves. But was that good enough? Did God say, hey, all right, you did a good job. That's some fancy outfits. I tell you what, let's market those. Is that what God said?
No.
What did he do? He said, your efforts of covering yourself is not enough, but I will provide you a covering. And so what did he do? God himself skinned an animal. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then the Bible says, he didn't hand it to them and told them to put it on themselves. The Bible says, and God himself clothed them. See, we never clothe ourselves with the information that God gives us. We never clothe ourselves with the things that God tells us to do. No, God clothes us. God himself will clothe his people. He took that skin. Not only did he shed the blood for the remission of their sin, but he took that robe of righteousness as it portrayed and he put it on them and clothed them. Brethren, whenever we are clothed with the righteousness of God, it is because God himself puts it on us. As many as you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That means that because we were in Christ, whenever the handwriting of ordinances was nailed to the cross, whenever we were in Christ, whenever sin and the penalty for sin was paid in full, we was too. And what was left? Christ and his righteousness. We put on Christ in his death. We put on Christ in his death. Therefore, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew under the law or if you're a Greek who's never been under the law. It doesn't matter if you were a physical seed of Abraham. It's all about a spiritual seed. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That means that all this work that Christ did upon the cross, he did for the whole group of people. The elect of God have all been the recipients of this work in the work of Jesus Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus.
And if you be in, and if you be Christ's, if you're His, if you are in Him, in this baptism, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, it goes back. That's why I say we start at the end there and go back to the beginning. We started with Abraham, remember? We started with Abraham in this section of the letter. We started with Abraham. Abraham was told a promise that there would be a righteousness given to him based upon Christ, and in this seed that he would be blessed with many more seeds, that there would be more just like the original seed. That Abraham would be the father of many. Not physically, but in a spiritual sense. That he would be the one that from him there would be other seeds that would come that would, just like Abraham, look to Christ alone for their righteousness. Who would be justified by Christ. Who would be in Christ Jesus in that baptism of death and would receive all the promises of the new covenant given to them apart from anything that they do, but all upon what Christ did. So therefore, it doesn't matter what lineage you come from. It doesn't matter whether you grew up under the law in Judaism or whether you were a pagan Greek. It doesn't matter our skin color, whether we're white or brown or yellow or whatever color that we are, black. It doesn't matter where we come from. Whether it's from England or from Israel or from Russia or from Guatemala or from, you know, Germany or Poland or Russia. It doesn't matter where we come from. As we said last week, we are all of one blood. But in a spiritual sense, we are all of one seed. That is Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ's seed, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That means everything that was promised to Abraham is given to us. And that is a picture of everything that is promised to Christ in the everlasting covenant. It's given to us. Now, Brother Nate, isn't that good news? It's good news that we get something. And I heard just this week an illustration. Brother Roy Smith made this illustration one time in a sermon I heard him preach. And then I heard one of the young men who just recently was ordained out in his church give the same illustration in his ordination. And he said, how many of y'all in here, I know we have ever got in the mail Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes or some sort of a thing in the mail that, hey, you've won $10 million, you know, you have a chance to win $10 million. Just fill this out and send this in, you know. You have a chance to win $10 million. We used to get those all the time. Like, it's called Publisher's Clearinghouse. You don't see it too much anymore, but it used to be a sweepstakes that everybody would try to enter thinking, oh, and then if you bought their books, you know, if you bought their books, you thought you'd have a better chance of winning that $10 million, and Ed McMahon would show up on your doorstep with a big giant fake check to give to you. To get that letter in the mail said that you have a chance to win $10 million, that's really not good news, right? That's not good news at all. But if you got a thing in the mail that says, here is your check for $10 million, pay to the order of Michael Smith, well, that's good news. That means it's already mine. I mean, that's my check. That's my money now. I have that. I didn't do anything for it. Somebody sent it to me, give it to me, and that check is mine. It's mine. I didn't do nothing for it. Now, that's good news. But if I have to fill out some form, turn it in, buy 9,000 books, keep turning this thing in over and over and over and over again, and then at the very end of the day, down in the fine print, it says 1 in 800 million people will be eligible. I have a 1 in 800 million chance after I go through all of that. Guess what, though? With the law, you have zero chance in infinity of being holy. So the good news isn't here. If you'll do this, you'll get to heaven. No, the good news is, guess what? It's already been given to you. It's already been given to you. It's yours. It belongs to you. Brethren, the gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done, not what we must do. So has anybody got any questions or any comments or anything that you'd like to add to this or say or anything? We'll stop right there and we'll begin right there at verse chapter 4. Thanks, Miller. Appreciate it. We'll pick up starting in, Lord willing, in verse 4 next week. If nobody has any comments or anything you'd like to add or any comments, Jeff? All right. Well, remember those that we spoke about in prayer for those who wasn't on whenever we mentioned it. Sister Louetta Carlson passed away, and her funeral is tomorrow at 9:30. I'll be changing the time on our Facebook event that I posted. It says 10, but I was informed this morning that they changed it to 9:30. Tomorrow morning at Parker Mortuary here in Joplin, which is just one block off of Main Street. I can't remember the exact address. It's on the event on Facebook. But anyway, remember that. Also remember Brother Ed lost his son this week also. And so be praying for him. And then continue to pray for my grandmother and my aunt and my family. So remember those things. Nobody has anything? Then let's bow and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, what great news it is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the faith of Christ that has brought in our righteousness. We thank you, Father, for the application of that in our lives to give us faith to receive it, to believe it, to know it as ours. And Lord, we are so grateful for all that Christ has done for us, for the forgiveness of sins and the redemption, the reconciliation, for everything that he has done on our behalf, Lord. We truly are thankful for that, and what a blessing it is to be called a child of God. And Father, I pray for each person that's here today. Lord, I pray that you might call them by your grace, that they might be yours, that if there's any here today, Lord, that is yet to be converted by the gospel, to believe these things that we talked about today, to believe upon Christ alone for their salvation. Lord, may you give them that knowledge today, and that you might draw them by your Spirit. And Father, that you might also give them the desire to walk in obedience to you and to be baptized and to join the church and to take their place among the people of God here in the service of God. And Lord, we just thank you for this church. We thank you for the opportunities that we have together and to fellowship together, Lord, and to serve and to worship together. It truly is a blessing. Our hearts do go out this morning to the Carlson family. Father, I pray that you would be with them, all the children, that you might bless them, that you might give them comfort, Father, that Christ might be glorified even within the death of our dear precious sister. We know the Bible teaches that that the death of the saints are beautiful in your eyes. And Lord, we know that every man and every woman is allotted a time that you have given to them. And we know that that cannot be moved forward or anything or made less, that everybody has their appropriated time. And we know that this was our time, was the time for our dear sister. And we know, Father, that she's with you. The Bible says that absent from the body is present with the Lord. And we know, Lord, that body that we have been friends with for all these years now lays and will rot away and will become dust again. But at your coming, Father, that you will give her a new body and that she will be raised to life, where that body and that spirit will be joined together. And so, Father, we're so grateful and look so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ to come for his saints. And, Lord, we just are looking forward to that day of his return. And we're looking forward to seeing our dear sister once again. We also lift up Brother Ed
and his grieving now over his son and his death. And Lord, we pray that you would comfort him also, Lord. We don't know as far as whether Junior was a child of grace or not. We just pray, Lord, that you'll be with Brother Ed through all these things, that you might comfort him and the family through it all, that you might make provisions for him. And then even as days go by, Lord, that you will help him and comfort him and be a source of strength for him as he now lives alone. And Father, Lord, we just pray that you would make provisions for him. We also lift up my grandma and my aunt and their health, Lord. We know that you're in control of all those things, and we ask that you might help them in that as you see fit and as your will be done. And Lord, I pray for these brethren that are here. I ask that you might just keep them this week, that you might give them safety in their travels and the things that they will be about this week as you direct their steps. And Father, I pray that today that you have edified your children, that you have given them, as you promised, the food and the nurture that they need as your children. Lord, we pray that you've done that today. I pray the things that I've said, Lord, has been in accordance with the Word of God and in truth, Lord. And I pray for conviction and correction if I speak those things that are not of God and that are not of the Word of God, Lord. I pray that you might give me understanding and that you might continue to help in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ to give us that here, not only through the preaching and the teaching, but Father, as we study the Word of God. And again, we thank you, brother, for these brethren that are here, and Lord, that you might bless them. We ask you to bless the food that we're about to eat and the fellowship that we're about to have together, Lord, that it might also be just as pleasing to you as we do in any of our worship or any of our times together, Father. And it's all in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.